Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, may your Holy Spirit give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among us, and the greatness of his power for those who believe. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 through 25. All the people said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of demanding a king for ourselves." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after useless things that cannot profit or save, for they are useless. For the Lord will not cast away his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." The word of the Lord.
For the month of January and on into February and March and right up to Easter, we are doing a sermon series looking at prayer, the role of prayer, what is prayer, how does Scripture teach us about prayer, why is it such a vital, essential aspect of the Christian life. And today we've heard an Old Testament passage where certainly Prophet Samuel mentioned prayer and what he had to tell the people, and here our New Testament passage, Mark chapter 1, we get to see Jesus in prayer. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And Jesus went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. The 20th century Catholic priest and author Henry Nouwen, he wrote a very short book that has become something of a classic. It's called In the Name of Jesus, Reflections on Christian Leadership. And in it, he asks, what makes for great leaders, people of great influence, in particular, Christian leaders, followers of Jesus who lead in this world. And he had this to say in a chapter entirely and devoted to the importance of prayer and leadership. He said, "It is not enough to be moral people, well-trained, eager to help their fellow humans, able to respond creatively to the burning issues of their time. All that's very valuable, but it's not the heart of Christian leadership. The central question is, are the leaders of the future truly men and women of God, people with an ardent desire to dwell in God's presence, to listen to God's voice, to look at God's beauty, to touch God's incarnate word, and to taste fully God's infinite goodness?" In short, the central question is, are leaders eager to pray, to abide in Christ as Christ abides in them? Do leaders seek with all their heart, soul, body, and mind to drink from living water? This morning, we are just a month into our 101st year of this congregation's existence, and we're ordaining and installing a new class of officers, of leaders. And both of our scriptures echo Nouwen's assertion about the priority of prayer. The prophet Samuel heard declares, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." It's not just a good idea to pray, but in fact, it would be a sin not to do so, particularly for those in leadership entrusted with the care of a people. And then right at the outset of Jesus' ministry, the Gospel of Mark, we heard in the morning, it's still very dark, Jesus goes to a deserted place, and there he prays. And this we see a number of times in Jesus' ministry, going away to pray by himself with disciples. The fact that we're told that it's dark and deserted helps underscore the fact that this is something focused and intentional. And maybe we wonder, well, what did he pray? Did he speak? Did he listen? Both? Did he use certain parts of Scripture to help him? And we're not told. Certainly elsewhere in the Gospels, we're told Jesus gives us some words to pray, and there are some places we hear Jesus pray aloud, but many of those times we just hear that Jesus prayed. As if the point were not what he said or what he heard, the point was the dependency, the routine willingness to lean into God and submit. And it makes all the difference. In his book, A Geography of Grace, the longtime Presbyterian minister Michael Linvall, he tells the story of his friend, Pastor Fuad Banan, an Arab Christian who was in 1983 the pastor of a church located in West Beirut, Lebanon, where that church was a distinct minority, with most folks in the area being Muslim. And at that time, rumors began circulating that the Israeli army, which was on the move and trying to track down Palestinian fighters, that they were going to advance all the way into Beirut, Lebanon, to catch some of these Palestinian fighters who were hiding out there. And what they were going to do is attempt to starve out the fighters. They were going to close off the city from food. That rumor in the air, Pastor Bonin's church members, they start collecting large quantities of non-perishable food items in preparation for this possible siege. And the siege does come. So the session of Pastor Bonin's church, they meet to make a plan about how then all this food the members have collected will be distributed. Meeting went on for 6 hours, very contentious over what came down to essentially two motions. The first motion laid out the plan. First, we need to distribute the food to the members of the church and then to other non-member Christians in our area of the city. And then if there's any less left, to our Muslim neighbors in the area. The second was the inverse of the first. First, let's give the food to the nearby Muslim neighbors. Second, we'll give it to the nearby Christians who are not members. And then if there's any left over, to the members of the church. You can imagine the points being made on both sides, back and forth. The meeting took this unexpected turn when a longtime elder, who was normally very quiet but very well respected for her prayerful heart, she stood up and said quite strongly, "You hypocrites, if we do not demonstrate the love of Christ in this place, who will?" And the second motion passed. Pastor Bonin would later say how things went from there. One, he said it turned out there was enough food for everybody. And two, he said the Muslim community could not stop talking about that gesture for years. But of course, it meant stepping in utterly the opposite direction one would expect. I mean, it began when a voice rooted in prayer spoke. Precisely what's unfolding in Mark chapter 1. You see, Jesus is praying. He's living into that oneness that elsewhere he speaks about in Scripture that he and the Father have. And it's during prayer that he's approached by Simon and his companions, and they tell him, "Everybody's looking for you." Implied in their statement is they want Jesus to go back to the town where he's just done a bunch of healings. You can read about it right before our passage today. And do more. It makes sense. Folks loved him there. Guaranteed welcome, success. Hey, there's more work to do. And leaders in the church, and really leaders in any realm of society, you know exactly how this goes. There are always folks with ideas on where we should be focused. There's always someone who says, "We need to be putting out that fire. We need to be dealing with that issue." There's always some great event in the past we should be doing again. It was a great success. Always some golden era we just need to get back to. "Jesus, back this way. Everybody's looking for you." But Jesus has been in prayer. His vision is attuned to God's vision. He's not looking to people please, not looking where he may or may not get the most applause. He's simply looking to God please, which means loving some neighbors over in the next town. And so Jesus responds by saying, actually, we're headed in the opposite direction from where to a place where we've never gone. Let us go to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came to do. And in verse 39, we read, he goes, he preaches, he casts out demons in these towns. When I hear Jesus confront his followers this way, it reminds me of a quote from the former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple. He said, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. We're headed over to the neighboring town who don't even know me yet. That's why I came. And for Jesus, I think there's a direct relationship between the prayer he does before the sun rises and the acts of power that unfold in the light of day. It's not an accident that prayer in the dark and casting out demons by day sit in the same small portion of Scripture together. Because leaning into prayer means leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit, who always does far more than we could ever ask or imagine. At least that's the promise of Scripture, if we believe it. Leaning into prayer always means leaning into the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Leaning into prayer means leaning into God's will and finding the strength and wisdom to stand and say such things like, if we don't demonstrate the love of Christ in this place, who will? Henry Nouwen, he makes it clear, the future leader of the church is the one who leans in total dependency on Jesus, who himself is life, who himself is love, because from that total dependency springs forth the kind of bold love that feeds this world. The gospel, the good news, finds fruition in the soil of prayer. But as we look at this short passage from Mark, I think then we need to assess, well, what about us? Where are we today? Where are we this morning? As individuals, as a church, are we more like Simon and these followers of Jesus? We're trying to pull Jesus back and essentially kind of do things our way. Or do we place ourselves more readily alongside or even in Christ, leaning forward and toward whatever God may have for us, our family, our church, our call? I was thinking about this question a few days back as I was staring out at the snow, all the snow that we have gotten in recent days. As I watched that snowfall, I thought back to my first attempts at skiing. Growing up in Ohio, I never skied, wasn't on the radar. But when I married Michelle, I also married into a family tradition of skiing together every winter. And I will say, for the first 3 or 4 years of this, I did not like the tradition one bit. I found myself on nearly impossibly slanted slopes and genuinely terrified of the Utah mountain terrain. But soon enough, I quickly settled into what became the most natural response my body had to these huge slopes. I would lean back into my ski boots and essentially break the entire way down the mountain. You all have done this, right? Some of you. My quad muscles would be visibly shaking by the end of the day with pain because I had spent my entire day leaning backwards. I did not like any of this. And I remember distinctly one day my legs had grown so tired that I had nothing left to stop myself as I was ending the run. And so I'm barreling towards this kid. And at the last second, I just baseball slide right into the guy and he flies over my head. And fortunately, he's perfectly fine. And so it's a little bit humorous to think about it now. But seeing that actually I'm becoming a danger to those around me, I got ski lessons for the first time. And I'll never forget the first lesson this instructor gives me, the first thing she says as she watches my breaking form. She says, you know, you're not actually skiing. I'm like, I'm actually trying really hard. You don't want to lean back into your boots and break the whole time. You actually want your legs to lean forward. And this shocked me. I said, but I'll fall. And then she explained that there's this essential, almost imperceptible shift that needs to take place inside my ski boots. And until I can press my legs to the front of the boots, I really won't be skiing. Trying to be in control takes a lot of energy. You need to lean in, she said. And I wonder if some of us lean back quite a bit in the life of faith. We try to stay in control, and we can hardly help it. It's almost natural. So we try to be good people, good church people, good leaders, good spouses, good neighbors, good citizens. With every ounce of our wherewithal, we rely on our strength, our money, our ingenuity, our efficiency. We throw a prayer on top to sort of baptize our strength. And you know, if you're one who does a lot of breaking down the mountain, because quite frankly, too often you're just exhausted. And soon enough, that actually makes you a danger to those around you. Spiritually tired people have nothing to give. And the tiredness and the deadness, it spreads. And perhaps it hits us in these moments where our legs are burning from trying so hard and the weariness is overwhelming that we confess, maybe I haven't been skiing at all. Because the life is one, life of faith is one enjoined to the posture of Jesus Christ. The life of faith is lived leaning in. This is not natural. We need a coach. We need an advocate to nudge us that direction. And perhaps this morning, the Holy Spirit is nudging you to let go of the control and make that essential, almost imperceptible shift inside your heart. And lean forward into a dependence on our loving God, no matter what happens or what the next town may be. And if you've ever leaned in, you know how the gravity of grace begins to pull you across terrifying terrains and directions and speeds you once thought foolish, you once thought impossible. But of course, you've leaned into the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the very power that assures us that death will not hold us either. And so this morning, may we, the church, lean in to know this gift of grace. For in 2016, we are called to respond boldly to the question that really is before every generation. If we do not demonstrate the love of Christ in this place, who will? Amen.